The Empire of the Sun, and it referred to Japan during the World War II era, the 30s, the 40s, etc. And of course it had to do with their national emblem, the rising sun, the Empire of the Sun. Well, we are looking today at another kingdom of the sun, but not S-U-N, S-O-N, the kingdom of his dear son. And this we find at the end of the scripture portion that we're looking at today. Verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, "For he delivered us from the domain or realm of darkness and transferred or translated us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The opposite from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son. We want to look at the significance of that, and we find it, if you have your bulletin, you find it in 3 points in your outline. You have been transferred as a believer in Christ to the kingdom of the Son of God. You weren't born into that kingdom initially. I presume most of us here were born as citizens of the United States of America, maybe some of us here from other nations, but we have, in by faith in Christ, been transferred from that realm to the realm of this world. And it is a dark world. All you have to do is watch the television or read the magazines, newspapers, this sort of thing. Go on the internet and things are very dark, and they're going to get darker. The Bible tells me so. But we've been transferred to the kingdom of his Son. What's so important about that? Well, first of all, first 4 verses of our text, this is the realm of holiness. It's the realm of the holy ones. That's what your word saint means. The holy ones. And so the letter is addressed to the saints. This is verse 2. The saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. If Paul were writing to us today, he would address it to the saints and faithful brethren who are at Valdosta. And the point is that this is to the holy ones. Now, you may look at your own life as I do at my, as I look at my own life, and I find myself a disappointing example of holiness. But that's who I am in Christ Jesus, and I want you to zero in on that phrase throughout this study in the book of Colossians. We're the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. It's in Christ. Out of Christ, there's nothing holy or faithful about me. And I'll speak for you. There's nothing holy or faithful about you either, outside of Christ. But in Christ, we are holy ones. We are sanctified, set apart for God in Him. And before we leave these first 2 verses, I want to take note this is written by the Lord's special representative. This particular one's name is Paul. And he has with him our brother Timothy, and he does this by God's will, not his will. If you go sometime, not this minute, but sometime to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "No prophecy of Scripture was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Spoke from God. And so, we have before us speech from God. The instrument is a man named Paul. But this is not Paul's will, God's will. And so, it's to the saints and faithful brethren. What we want to see here in these 2 verses are the blessings that come to the holy ones in Christ. And they are 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Our Heavenly Father gives us grace and peace. Some of you sitting here have heard me discourse on this before, but some have not, so this is for you. The order of words here is important. It's first grace and then peace. Now, many of you are aware that these are the early century, first century greetings in the Gentile world. They greeted each other with the word grace. Among Jews, they greeted each other with the word peace. You probably heard it somewhere, shalom, peace. Well, that's how Jews would greet each other. Gentiles would greet each other with the word grace. So he speaks to Jews and Gentiles in the church at Colossae, even though this is principally a Gentile church, but speaking to both in Christ, he says grace and peace. But there's a deeper significance here. All of us would like peace with God, but you can't get the peace until you encounter the grace. And we've sung about that again and again this morning, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It flows from Calvary, one of our hymn writers indicated. And so we need the grace of God. And grace is God's doing something for me that I don't even deserve. That's what Christ is all about. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came to us through Jesus Christ. And when you have received the grace of God, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the first few chapters of the book of Romans are devoted to the grace of God. And by the time you get to chapter 5 and following, he's talking about the peace of God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the blessings that come to us from God the Father, but through Calvary, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read on, we move from the blessings to the virtues. The virtues. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints, and then move into verse 5, just one click, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so the three virtue words here are faith and love and hope. Do those three ring a bell, perhaps? Well, maybe they do from 1 Corinthians 13:13. That's always been an easy verse reference for me to remember when I was a forest ranger for a number of years. Sheila and the kids and I lived at 1313 Tomahawk Drive. If you're superstitious, that's a double 13. Wow, what an address. But we're not superstitious. 13 is just a number. But what we have here in 1 Corinthians 13:13, do you know what the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is often called? The love chapter of the Bible. And you come to the last verse of that chapter, and it says, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." All right? And here you have the same. These are often, in 1 Corinthians 13, they're referred to as virtues by many commentators. So we'll borrow that. And here are these three virtues, once again, order given slightly differently. But again, I think the order is important. Let's take a look. Faith in Christ Jesus. And there's that phrase again, in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. Do we know what that is? Well, it means to put your trust, your confidence, or reliance upon Jesus Christ for everything. Beginning with your salvation, but for everything. So you have faith in Christ Jesus. And what results from that? Well, there's a love for all the saints, the holy ones. We begin to have a love for the brethren that we never had before. And I know I've said it many times, but, you know, some of us are not very lovable. But he gives us a love for the brethren. For the saints in Christ Jesus. I look in the mirror on a regular basis and I figure I'm seeing the most unlovable of all, but the point is, he gives us a love for one another. And notice how the phrasing continues now in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. What's the hope? It's the culmination of all that Calvary started. It's the culmination of our experience in Christ. It's the hope, the certainty that He is coming for us, and that when He receives us to Himself, John 14, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and many other texts of Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, we memorized those first three verses a while back. What's going to happen? Well, we're going to be like Him because we can see Him as He is. We're not entirely like Him yet. Hopefully, we're getting more like Him day by day. I always love Bill Brantley's phrase, I'm getting better. You know, and hopefully that's true with each of us spiritually as well. We are getting more Christ-like. That's what should be happening in our lives as we spend time with Him. We call that fellowship with Christ. And as we spend time with Him, we become more like Him. But when He appears, we know, John tells us, that we will be like Him because we're going to see Him just as He is. And so I may not be very like Him right now, but one day it's all going to change. And not only this, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're told, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And so when He appears and you and I enter into His presence, we're never going to be out of His presence again. And beloved, there's none of us here in this room that knows how glorious that is yet. But we can anticipate the goodness and the glory of that. So even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's the hope that is set before us. This world is not all there is. Not only that, this present world, I know I'm digressing a bit here, but this present world is the least important aspect of our eternal existence. 1 John chapter 2, we read, the world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God remains forever. And so all the glories of this present world and all the pomp and circumstance and all the power and the fame and the riches and all this sort of, it's all going to disappear. And there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3. And so we're looking for that world. And the one who does the will of God will remain forever. The things that look so permanent to us now. Dear me, the pyramids of Egypt and the Sphinx, if you go there today, they're more deteriorated than they were many years ago. And they'll continue. And all these things that have lasted for thousands of years are going to be gone. They're going to be gone. The Rock of Gibraltar. One of our insurance companies uses that as a symbol of the security you have if you have insurance with them. And the Rock of Gibraltar is a massive shelf of rock. It's been used as a fortress since time immemorial, I guess. And yet, that Rock of Gibraltar is going to be gone one day. It's all going to be gone. But you aren't going to be gone. The one who does the will of God abides forever. Now, there's a depth to that statement that we cannot plumb today, but here's one thought. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you did the will of God. That's His will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if you put your trust in Christ as your Savior, you did the will of God, and the one who does the will of God will never pass away. The world will, The universe will, but you will not. You will not. So, faith, hope, and love. These are the virtues in the realm of the Holy Ones. And you're in that realm right now. We're not seeing everything that there is. We haven't come to the fullness of that yet, but you're already part of that realm. Secondly, it's the realm of truth, beginning at verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The first thing is the gospel of truth. The second thing is the grace of truth. But let's take it in order. The gospel of truth. There's good news for the world today. And the good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, paid for our sins. He died for our sins and has risen from the dead. That's good news. And His invitation to you and me is, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. That's the good news that we have. Now, there's a broader sense to the gospel, and you see that in the book of Romans. We were there not too long ago. But the point is, the good news that they first heard was that there was salvation from sin through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we are in the realm of truth. We live in a realm now of darkness, and people aren't sure if there is such a thing as truth. And if there is, they're not sure if you can know it. And many of these people are calling themselves Christians. They can't possibly be born again Christians and think that, you know, truth is just, you know, maybe doesn't even exist. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." How can you possibly be a Christian and deny the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? He is the truth, and the good news about Him is the good news of truth. So the realm of the Son is the realm of truth. The realm of truth. And in particular, the gospel. It is good news. There is truth out there, and it's available to anyone who will take hold of it. Secondly, it's the grace of truth. Verse 6, which has come to you, that is, that gospel, has come to you just as in all the world also. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. God's grace is the truth. And once again, it is seen in Christ at Calvary, but it doesn't stop there. It just keeps growing and growing. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Do we live in a spiritually dark world where sin seems to just keep overflowing and overflowing? Well, God says His grace overflows even more than sin and darkness. And so this is the truth of God's grace. It's what needs to be proclaimed in our churches today, because so many people think that you get saved by grace through faith in Christ, and then you just live by your own self-efforts. It's not that way at all. You live the same way you got saved. You live by grace. And let me remind you again, grace does not mean I can do whatever I want because, you know, we're under grace, not under law. No, no, no. Grace means that instead of my doing the best I can to keep the law or to do something else or to improve or self-destruct is what it ends up being. But instead of that, God does it for us and through us. Again, a great verse from the book of Philippians. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. I don't know how many times I've said this, but I think it bears repetition this morning. It's not just that I don't want to do, I don't even want to do God's will in my own self, in my own flesh. So it's God who is at work in me both to will, to want to, and to actually do what pleases Him. And that's called grace. That's what grace is. God is the one working in and through us. So we live with Christ, the Son, S-O-N, in a realm of holiness, or the holy ones, and in a realm of truth. In Sunday school a few weeks ago, we dealt with the issue of Pontius Pilate and his question to the Lord Jesus, what is truth? And people are still asking it today, what is truth? You want to know what truth is? It's right here. It's all about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so, yes, there is truth. Do we find truth in politics? Rarely. Do we find truth anywhere else in this world? No. This world is the kingdom of darkness. But in the kingdom of the Son, we're in the kingdom of the Holy Ones, the realm of truth, and the realm of new life. Thirdly, the realm of new life. I haven't read all the verses, but we'll move on to verse 10, starting at verse 7. As you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. And for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, if there's no such thing as truth, how can you be filled with knowledge or the knowledge of His will? How can you have all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, the answer is you can't. And if you look for truth other than in Christ Jesus, you won't find the knowledge of His will or spiritual wisdom and understanding. By the way, that's the undercurrent of the whole book of Colossians. It's got to be in Christ or it isn't anywhere. But now, with that as a background, what about new life? Verse 10, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The purpose of being filled with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding is so that we may walk, we may conduct our lives. So three things here with regard to the new life. Walk, power, light. Walk and power and light. And the first of these is our walk, our conduct, our behavior. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. We bear His name. We're supposed to live as the bearers of the name of Jesus. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you have some knowledge of God? Well, praise God. I'm glad you do. Increase in it. Grow in it. Keep learning. Keep doing. That's part of our walk in Christ Jesus. And there should be fruit to glorify God. Notice how it's phrased here, fruit in every good work. The good works that glorify God are fruit in Him. So this also is part of our walk, verse 10. Verse 11, the power, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Where do you get the power to walk? Well, in the physical realm, you have to eat good food. You have to eat good food, and you have to start walking. This whole business of the Christian walk is not nearly as complicated as we try to make it because of the phrasing that the Lord uses in the Word of God to describe what He's talking about. We all know what walking is. And many of us have seen little babies learning to walk. You know, when they come from mom, they don't know how to walk yet. But very quickly, they start trying. And usually, most of the time, they start crawling on all fours, because that's the most stable way for them to maneuver. And some of them, I've watched some of the babies, I think some of our grandchildren maybe even, but they did better going backward than forward, at least initially. Anyway, the point is that you have to learn to walk. And as the child begins to walk, they don't do so well at first. They trip, they fall down, they lose their balance, etc. And we find it amusing. I can't remember learning to walk, but knowing how I am, I doubt I found it very amusing when I would fall down. I don't think most babies find it amusing. But the point is, ultimately, you learn to walk, and you don't have to grab hold of the edge of the table or something to stay on your feet. And everyone here can walk. Everybody in this room walked into this auditorium, and they'll walk out. You see, so the point is, it's a learning process. And that's what the spiritual life is, too. When a person is first born again through faith in Christ, we don't and shouldn't expect their Christian walk to be perfect or good. But some of us have been, and I point to myself, some of us have been around long enough and have been walking long enough, it ought to be a pretty good walk by this time. And when it isn't, I ought to be ashamed of myself. And sometimes we do have a little accident. We're not paying attention. We trip over a root or get our toe caught in the carpet or something like that, and away we go, down to the floor. Well, we find that embarrassing, don't we, when we fall down, because that's not the norm. Well, it shouldn't be the norm in the spiritual life either. But what do we do? Do we lie there and go boo-hoo and I'm a failure and nothing will ever go right for me again? No, what do? You pick yourself up and you go on. Or if you're in my situation, sometimes somebody helps you pick yourself up. But the point is, we get up and we don't stop walking forever after such a thing. We get up and we move on. Let's do it. Let's keep growing in Christ. And the power comes from Him. The power comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling Son, and yes, the indwelling Father. All three persons have their indwelling in us. It's a glorious truth. Well, we could camp here for the rest of the afternoon, but we really need to move on to verse 12. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. And I like the use of that word in this particular verse. He's given us the qualification. I didn't qualify. You know, we have tests academically or sometimes athletically, whatever the issue is, and we have to qualify to be involved in a particular sport or to move into a particular area of study or whatever it may be. You have to qualify. And you have to do that. But in the spiritual life, it's the Father who's qualified us to do what? Verse 12 again. To share in the inheritance of the saints. There's those holy ones again. And there is an inheritance. More about that as we move into Colossians. But it's the inheritance of the saints in light. Light. Now this is significant because of verse 13, for he delivered us from the realm or the domain of darkness. That's where we live now. And we used to, mentally, spiritually, we used to be darkened inside as well as outside, but now we're in the realm of light. He's brought us into the light. And so in consequence, This is also part of our new life. We're walking in the light. When I go out to do my walks in the morning, my little 30-minute jaunts, I'm on the driveway, and although our driveway has some cracks and dips in it, basically, it's safe to walk on. But if I go out at 4:30 in the morning, or even 5:30 in the morning, especially this time of year, I go with a flashlight in hand, because even on a concrete driveway, it's not difficult to lose your footing, to trip, or to step on something. Especially in warmer weather, I don't want to step on things that crawl across the driveway. In any event, my point is, I have to carry a light. If I am at the radio station and it turns dark, I have a flashlight so I can walk home through the woods. There's a roadway there, but it has tree roots in it and all kinds of stuff. And again, in warmer weather, there could be some vermin in the way. And so the point is, we need light if we're going to walk safely and if we're going to walk with confidence. And we're in the light. We're in the light. This is the light. You know why we trip up so often? We don't use our light. The Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So says the psalmist. That's an old truth. And we ought to be well aware of that. And so, we are qualified by the Heavenly Father to share in the inheritance of the saints in light because He has delivered us from the realm of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. What a glorious inheritance we have. The heirs of the Son of God. More about that, as I said earlier, in some later messages in this series. But we are transferred to the kingdom of His Son. And it's a kingdom of holiness as opposed to wickedness in this present world. It's a kingdom of truth as opposed to the falsehoods of this present world. And it's a kingdom of new life as opposed to the old failed life that we had before. Are you sure you're in the kingdom of the Son? Do you know today that that's where you dwell? Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that we have these great truths before us. And we ask our Father that You would forgive us when we ignore the light that You've set before us. We set the Word of God aside, and we pay no attention, and then we wonder why we fail, why we do not have victory, why we end up on the floor so many times spiritually. But the answer is right here. It's in the book, and it's all about Christ. Thank You, our Father, for such a glorious new life in the Son, the kingdom of Your dear Son. In Jesus' name, amen. The men will return now and lead us in our closing hymn. And it is that hymn, Saved, Saved. I found a friend who is all to me. Have you found the friend? His name is Jesus. He's not only a friend. He's the Savior, God the Son. Trust in Him today.